Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 16 through 36. Now you remember last week we were considering the message that Jesus received about Lazarus falling ill. And the fact that Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, and yet Jesus waited until Lazarus died. And he said it was for the glory of God and that they would have a greater trust and faith in the glory of God, even in this time of affliction. Well, now we see Jesus moving to Bethany and encountering and confronting Mary and Martha. So give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, from John chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Our Holy Father, we ask now that you would give us insight into your word, that you would send your spirit to bless its reading, bless its preaching, and bless the receiving of it in our own hearts. Lord, teach us what we are to believe about you and how we are to live in this light, in light of what you have done in our lives. Comfort our hearts. And even when we grieve, O God, give us hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we see him clearly today. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we don't like death. It intrudes into our lives. It is an enemy to us. However, we all have experienced death in our own ways. You've lost grandparents or parents. You've lost uncles and aunts, cousins. Some of you have lost brothers or sisters. Some of you have even lost your own children or grandchildren to death. Many others that you know, close friends, have either passed away or on the verge of death. And these are always really hard times, very difficult times for us. And our response to the grief that we naturally feel can be very difficult, and it can be very different. Believers can sometimes fall too far into grief, which would lead to despair, and they can't see a way out of that despair. Sometimes, on the other hand, we try very hard to ignore the pain and sadness that we feel. We try to be unaffected by our grief, thinking that believers shouldn't experience grief, that we should be happy all of the time. Or maybe you're not sure how to respond. Are Christians supposed to be in grief, or are they not? On the passage before us today, we see death up close. And we see how some of Jesus' closest friends handle that death. We see their reaction and their response to it. But we also get to see how Jesus responds to death. We get to see how Jesus responds to grief. And I find Jesus' response to be quite instructive and comforting in my own times of grief. And I hope it's instructive and comforting for you and your times of grief as well. Jesus shows us that we need not be stoics. That we need not be unaffected by grief or pretend to be happy all of the time. Nor should we fall so far into grief that we are completely overwhelmed and destroyed in our hearts and in despair. But that we can rightfully and truly experience grief and in all the while remember hope. We can grieve with hope. And that's really the main point I want you to see today. That even as Christians, you can grieve, but with Jesus, you grieve with hope. With Jesus Christ, you grieve with hope. Let's take a look at this situation again that begins for us in verse 16. You see here that Thomas, called the twin, says to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." So Jesus has finally determined that it was time to go to Bethany. Thomas still thinks this is a bad idea, but he recognizes that this means death. But Thomas, he shows his love and commitment to his Savior and says, well, if he's going, we're going to go too. And if he's going to be put to death by these Jews, we're going to die with him as well. Thomas is willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And so they travel that handful of days and arrive just outside of the town of Bethany. And it's here we learn two important things about what has been going on. The first thing we're told is that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. And this is no insignificant detail here. John is pointing out that Lazarus is dead. Well, of course, he's been dead for 4 days. But you have to remember that John is writing, as I said a long time ago when we started this gospel, John is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And John wants to convince them that Lazarus is dead. And he's not just dead, but he is dead, dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And the reason he points this out is because it was the common oral tradition or superstition that whenever a person died, that their spirit would kind of remain around the body, waiting for an opportunity to jump back in if it had the ability to do so, if something happened. And so it would kind of linger around the body. And so this is sort of similar to Miracle Max's from the Princess Bride's interpretation of what happened to Wesley. You know, he died, and they bring him to Miracle Max and say, well, he's dead. We need a miracle. And he goes, you think you know so much? He's not dead. He's mostly dead. But mostly dead means he's still a little alive. That's similar to what these Jews are thinking. That Lazarus could be dead, but maybe the spirit's still wandering around. So he's almost dead, but not dead dead. But in their thinking, that they're thinking of the spirit walking around, once the spirit sees the body begin to decay, it realizes, well, it's too late. I can't get back into this body. And then the spirit would go away, making the person all dead. Now, this is not a scriptural view. That's not what the scriptures teach. And John surely doesn't believe this. But he's making sure that everybody knows, even those with a superstitious leaning, that Lazarus is most certainly dead. And he does this so he can magnify the miracle that Jesus does perform. That Jesus does not just simply reunite a lingering spirit to the body again, but that Jesus absolutely resurrects this decaying man and brings him back to life. Jesus has the power to do that. John wants everyone to know and see it. The second thing we see here, and more to the point of the main idea that we have today, is that we find Martha and Mary in a state of grief. John tells us that the Jews from Jerusalem had come and joined the other women that had come around them who were comforting Martha and Mary in their grief. And it's no surprise to us that they would be grieving, that Martha and Mary would be crying. And their brother has just passed away. And no longer will they have his companionship or his friendship. No longer will they see his face. No longer will they be able to look into his eyes or hear his laughter or hear his voice. All they have now are the memories of him. And they can't even scroll through their iPhone and look at the pictures that they took of him at birthday parties or whatever it may be. He's gone. And they have that hole in their heart now that he is gone. And you know what that's like. You've lost loved ones, those who are close to you. And there's that emptiness, that hole, that heavy, gut-wrenching experience, that sense that nothing will be the same. All you have is those memories that you shared with him. You know what it's like. You know what they're going through. And so it may not be a surprise to you to see that they respond with really a short-sighted focus on the present, because I think we all do that initially. A short-sighted focus on the present. See what I mean, beginning in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So when Martha meets Jesus on the outskirts of the town, she speaks to him in a way that reveals where her heart's focus is at this point. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And now at first that might sound kind of accusatory. "Lord, if you would have just been here, then this wouldn't have happened. You could have done something about it. Why weren't you here?" But I don't think the statement is accusatory. I don't think it's meant to be accusatory, but I think it's born out of that, or from that what if or if only section of our hearts. If only I would have done such and such, then things would not have turned out this way. Or maybe if I would have done that, how different things would be. "Oh Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we see Mary responding the same way in verse 28 and following. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And she gets up and she goes to him quickly, and everybody thinks that she's going and rushing to the tomb and wants to weep at the tomb. But we see her say in verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary and Martha, they miss their brother. They don't want him to be dead. They wish he was still here with them, even imagining an alternative reality with him in it. "If you were here, Jesus, then our brother would be here as well." Their focus is on the right here, right now, the right here, right now, without their brother. And they wish he were there. But all they seem to be focused on is not having their brother right then and there and wishing he were back right now. Because look at what Martha goes on to say in verse 22. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." She wants him back right now. And she's thinking that Jesus can give him back right now. Martha knows who's there. This is Jesus. He could give my brother back to me right now. If he just asked God for it, maybe it would happen. Maybe he will. This is a great statement of faith, yes, but it really leans more in the direction of a selfish, short-sighted focus on the present existence. And that's, you know, that can be a very dangerous place to go, because it comes dangerously close to a grief without hope. because it only sees the right here, right now. I want things to be okay right here, right now. And if they're not, then there's nothing left but despair, nothing left but grief. And again, we all know what it's like to lose somebody. We all wish that it would not have happened that way. We wish that life could be different, perhaps even thinking that God could have done something to prevent the death from occurring. And while such thoughts are natural and arising out of that profound sense of loss that we have, we need to be careful not to dwell there too long. Because if we do, our sadness can deepen, and that grief can turn into despair. And we can become consumed by that hole that loss has left in our lives. And this can come because you and I are focused only on the here and now. But what you and I need, and what Martha and Mary needed, was a reminder of the eternal perspective and a future hope. And this is precisely what Jesus gives them in verse 23 through 27. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So in this time when Martha is consumed by the death of her brother and so focused on the fact that he isn't there, you see Jesus turning her eyes from the focus on the present to the focus on the eternal, to the focus on the future. And Jesus is always doing that, isn't he? He's always lifting our eyes and our minds, which are set on things below, and he's lifting them up to set them on things that are above. That's what Paul tells us to do, right? Take your mind off the things that are below and set them on things that are above. This is what Jesus is doing here. This is what Jesus always does. And he reminds her of the one truth that will keep her from slipping into that grief without hope. Your brother will rise again. Now, while this can certainly be taken by us with a double meaning, that Jesus is saying that your brother will rise again on the last great day, but I'm also going to raise him up from the dead here in just a few moments, I don't think he intends Martha to interpret it that way. And I don't think we can expect Martha to be thinking that Jesus is going to raise him up right here and there. Because Jesus doesn't want her hope focused on short-term miracles, but on the sure promises of God's word and God's Messiah. And so he says to her, or she says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." But Jesus orients Martha in her grief to a hope and the promise of the future resurrection. And he reminds her that all is not lost, but an eternal and glorious future awaits. But again, Jesus doesn't stop there, because he wants her sight not only set on eternity, but he wants her sight set on him as the promise for that eternity. And so he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" He wants her to see that he is the fulfillment of all God's promises. He is the reason why there will be a resurrection of the dead on the last great day. He is the reason there is hope in her grief. In him is life. In him is hope. In him is the power over the grave. The resurrection of the dead is in him, because Jesus, there is life beyond the grave. And Jesus can say this because he knows who he is. And he knows what he has come into this world to do. He knows that God sent his son into this world because God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. It's because God sent Jesus into the world to be another representative for mankind who found themselves in death. When Adam was created, God entered into a covenant with Adam as the representative of the entire human race. We call it the covenant of works, but it's also known as the covenant of life. And the reason that's the case is because God said, if you obey me, you have life. But if you disobey, there will be death. You'll have life with me or death. And we know the story. Adam disobeyed, and he and all mankind after them fell into sin and misery. They all experienced death now. They are under God's wrath and curse. But out of the mercy and love of God, he sent another representative, the second Adam, to come into this world to bring life. And that representative, Jesus Christ, took upon himself the obligations of that initial covenant. He said, I will fulfill the works of that covenant on behalf of my people. And Jesus perfectly and completely obeyed God, earning life for all of those that he represents. So he can give them life now. But the problem is they are still under the curse of death because of Adam. And so Jesus said, I will take that punishment as well. I will not only fulfill the obligations of the covenant, but I'll take the curse of the covenant as well. And Jesus Christ went to the cross. He hung on the cross and not only experienced physical death, but the very wrath of God itself, the second death, so that the people he represented would not taste or see death themselves. And so not only does he give life, but he takes away sin, guilt, and death and wrath. And because of the righteous work of Jesus Christ, God the Father gave him the authority to take up his life again. Death could not hold him because Jesus eliminated the sting of death. And so he rose from the grave, swallowing up death in victory. And so that he and all of those he represents can live again. They can pass through death without the fear of wrath. You see, what Jesus has done is he has broken the chain that linked death and wrath together. He broke it. And instead, he has connected together death and glory for his people. And so death has become a servant of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a door that opens no longer to wrath, but it's a door that opens to glory and life. And so in Jesus Christ, when you face death, you walk through that door and you have life. In Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection and the life for all of those who believe in him. This is why you will live again after you die. This is why we can have hope when we face the grave. This is why we can see our loved ones again who have perished and died in Christ. Because they will live. Because Jesus, in Jesus, death is not the end. It's because of Jesus that those who believe in him, though they die, they will be raised to everlasting physical life. A life without death or sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things will have passed away. Because of Jesus, believers in him can say with Job, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. This is true of your loved ones who have died in the Lord. This is true for you. Do you believe this? Does this give you hope in your grief? Does this give you hope as you face the grave? It did so for Martha, and she expresses the faith and hope of the one with an eternal perspective. Jesus said to her, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She gains a glimpse of that eternal perspective, and she sees it right in front of her. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because you and I have such a hope, now because we have such an eternal perspective, then that means we're impervious to grief and sadness, doesn't it? No, it does not. Doesn't mean we're impervious to grief or sadness or the pain of loss. It doesn't mean we should be unaffected by such things, that we should be happy all of the time now, even when our dear friends and family members die. But look at Jesus' response. Look and see how grief is still appropriate for the believer. Verse 32 and following. Now when Mary came to Jesus, or where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Even though Jesus has that eternal perspective, even though Jesus is that eternal perspective, he is the resurrection and the life, even though he knew that he would raise Lazarus in just a few moments, he still experienced grief. Grief at the loss of his friend, grief over the sadness he saw in those whom he loved, grief over the effects of a sin-filled world. Jesus, the God-man who could see God's purposes clearly and who understood God's dealings with man perfectly, still experienced grief and sadness. He does not ignore it. He does not pretend to be happy in it. He does not act like a stoic through it. But Jesus wept. And in this, Jesus shows us that even with this eternal perspective, we can still grieve, and it's not wrong. It's okay. We should not expect or pretend to be happy all of the time. And sometimes Christians think that that should be the case, that somehow because of our theology that we're beyond being affected by our losses, we're beyond sadness and grief, that we shouldn't let it touch us. Because if we do, then somehow we're showing a lack of faith on our part. Or perhaps we're showing the world that God isn't capable of giving us happiness and joy in this life. So we better not cry. We better not be sad. We better just suck it up and take it. Because God's making us joyful. We want to try to be good, strong, joy-filled, happy people. But friends, let's stop trying to pretend to be something that even Jesus wasn't pretending to be here. Jesus wept. Instead, allow your grief to exist and yet find comfort and hope in Jesus Christ. He was walking on this earth. He experienced the grief like you have, and therefore he knows how to best pray for you at the right hand of the Father. And also remember in your grief the glorious hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is not the end for you. Death is not the end for those you have loved who have died in Jesus Christ. And even though we may grieve at their passing, and we have the promises of Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life himself. And therefore, as Paul says, we are not ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. And therefore, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope, but we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In Jesus Christ, we can grieve. Because in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, we can grieve with hope. Because he is our resurrection and our life. Let's pray. Holy Father, grant us the comfort of your Spirit. Grant us the clarity of your Spirit as well. In those times when our hearts and emotions are racked with pain and grief and confusion and loss, be our anchor in the storm, the anchor that connects us to the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. And do not allow grief and sorrow to swallow us up. But in our grief and sorrow, may we cry out to you, have our eyes fixed upon the hope we have in you, and even in our grief, experience joy. Help us, O Father, to see Jesus Christ in our sorrow. Give us the faith that we need to confess him and to live like him and weep like him, all the while trusting that he is our resurrection and our life. We ask these things in his precious, beautiful name. Amen.